Please turn in your Bibles now to Psalm 52. Psalm 52, I've entitled this message, The Folly of Human Pride. And there are outlines, I think, that you're aware of that. We usually have those available for the youth to follow along, and some adults find them helpful as well as a guide. But we see in this psalm the folly of human pride depicted for us. We'll be devoting our focus this morning on this text from God's Word. Please give attention as I read from God's Word. And I'll begin by including the title that we have here, which is also recorded in the pages of Scripture. For the choir director, a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said to him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, O worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right, Selah. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch you up and tear you away from your tent and uproot you from the land of the living, Selah. The righteous will see and fear and will laugh at him, saying, Behold the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and was strong in his evil desire. But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. I will give you thanks forever because you have done it. And I will wait on your name, for it is good in the presence of your godly ones. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Increasingly in our culture, there is a growing hostility to true Christianity. Toleration is seen as politically correct. Toleration of other religions is considered a good thing. But when it comes to Christians who hold to the absolute truth and moral standard of God's Word, that is viewed quite differently. And I think we saw this on Friday as the Supreme Court handed down a shameful and wicked ruling in favor of gay marriage. It is heralded as a great civil rights victory, but instead it is a defiant rejection of the absolute universal law of our Creator. God has spoken clearly in His creation and in His holy word regarding His holy will. We saw that this morning in our adult Sabbath school class. But sadly, fallen man in his rebellion seeks to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. However, this is not unique to our day and age, to the year 2015. The prophet Isaiah communicated God's rebuke to the people of Judah in his day, which was 700 B.C. And in Isaiah 5:20 we read, Woe to those who call evil good, and good evil, who substitute darkness for light, and light for darkness. And the Apostle Paul addressed the same thinking in his day, in first century Roman culture. In Romans 1, noting the pattern of the Gentiles, he said that although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Psalm 52 shows the folly of human pride and of boasting in evil. It's one of several psalms that have a historical title stated there at the beginning. And the title of this psalm indicates that it was composed by David as he contemplated the evil deeds of Doeg, the Edomite. This is one of two reflections of David on this event, which we have recorded in Scripture. And the first is found in 1 Samuel 22, when one priest who escaped and brought the news to David about Doeg's treachery. David said this to Abiathar. He said, "I knew on that day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have brought about the death of every person in your father's household.'" And David was deeply grieved by this event. And the other record is this psalm that we have before us, Psalm 52. And while Psalm 52 has this particular historical event in mind, like all of the psalms, are very relevant to our own situation today, to God's people in this present era. It shows us the folly of human pride and how short-lived are the successes of the wicked. And it shows us this in contrast to the blessings of those who are in a right relationship with the living God. And so that's what we'll be looking at this morning. We'll be looking at this psalm in three parts. And the first thing that we see as David reflects in this psalm is he reflects upon the activity of the wicked in the first four verses. The activity of the wicked. And he begins with a question that exposes the folly of wicked schemes. "Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all the day." Now that word "boast" is an interesting one. It comes from a Hebrew word which means to shine or to flash forth light. And it's used in the Psalms, other places, to describe praise for God. Psalm 34:2 is an example. "My soul will make its boast in the Lord." But here it refers to one who is glorying in himself. It doesn't have to be an outward show, but it does describe a person who is self-satisfied and proud of his intelligence and of his clever, evil schemes. The mighty man or the warrior referred to here is Doeg, the Edomite. And you might recall that story of how David had just made a covenant with Jonathan. And then he fled from Saul, Jonathan's father. And he came alone with no supplies to Ahimelech the priest at Nob, asking for provisions. And Ahimelech said, "We don't have anything here except a day-old showbread," and he gave that to him. And he had no weapon except the sword of Goliath, and he gave that to David. And then David departed. However, that day, Doeg was present. And he later told Saul how Ahimelech had helped David. Saul, in his jealous and irrational anger, went to Nob, and he questioned Ahimelech. And then Saul, the king of Israel, commanded his soldiers to kill Ahimelech, along with all of the priests. But here was a case of civil disobedience. Those servants of Saul, those soldiers, disobeyed his order. They would not put to death the priests of Nob. However, when Saul ordered Doeg to do so, he complied and he struck down 85 unarmed priests, as well as the men, women, and children, and nursing infants, and livestock in the city of Nob. It was a horrific injustice done at the command of the king, showing him to be an unrighteous leader. So when David speaks of Doeg here as a mighty warrior, he does so with a bit of irony. Not just because this was such a cowardly attack for personal gain, but also because of who Doeg was by trade. In 1 Samuel 21, verse 7, we read that he was a chief of the herdsmen for Saul. He may have fancied himself as a mighty warrior after killing defenseless people, boasting in his evil deed, but there was no valor in what he did. And that is the way of the wicked who boast in their evil. However, note the second part of verse 1. It shows the folly of such evil pride. The glory of such accomplishments is only temporary. In contrast, God's loving kindness endures forever. What's that speaking about? The loving kindness of the Lord. We know what it is. It's referring to the covenant love of God. How ugly such evil is in light of God's goodness. And how futile it is to attack those who are in a covenant relationship with the living God. The wicked man may boast in his evil schemes, but who do we boast in? We boast in the living God. We boast in the everlasting mercy of the Lord. We do not need to fear what man can do to us. Well, David goes on to describe the evil words of the wicked. How their tongue is like a sharpened razor to deceive and destroy. The words come from a heart that loves falsehood more than truth. It's an unregenerate heart. David again has Doeg foremost in mind, who was present that day that he received help from Ahimelech in his fight from Saul. Doeg had stored this information away in his mind until an opportune time. And in 1 Samuel 22, that opportune time came. Saul was unable to capture the fleeing David, and so he called together the tribe of Benjamin, and he begins to chasten them. He claims that they had conspired against him. Remember, Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. And after making his case before the Benjaminites, Doeg steps up. He saw this as his chance for advancement. He relates that he saw David getting provisions and the sword from Ahimelech and Nob. And his words insinuated that Ahimelech was a conspirator against Saul with David, though he had only helped David unknowingly. But notice that David focuses on the deceitful and devouring words of Doeg here. While Doeg had killed many innocent people at Saul's command, what was the real source of this evil? The real source of this evil was his malicious tongue, which he used for personal gain in Saul's kingdom. His words were used for evil. Well, think of the twisted words of the majority's opinion in Friday's Supreme Court ruling. How much harm will come from this unrighteous judgment in years to come? But we must ask ourselves, what about our own words? Are they evil or good? There are so many warnings in Scripture regarding the tongue. James calls it a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Jesus warned that our words reflect what is in our hearts. Luke 6:45 says, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." We must have a regenerate heart in order to have words that are good and righteous and edifying. And even as believers filled with the Holy Spirit, we are called to sanctify our speech. We must be careful that no unwholesome word proceeds from our mouths, but only such words as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So boasting in evil and evil words, that is the wicked activity that David is contemplating here in this opening section. But he continues showing, secondly, that God's action towards those who boast in evil. He shows God's action towards those who boast in evil in the next three verses. And what is God's action? Well, what we see is that God will judge. And God's judgment is thorough. The short-lived glory of the wicked will quickly fade. They will come to justice in God's moral universe. And notice that verse 5 says, God will break them down forever. Now, oftentimes when we think about judgment, we think about it in terms of various events in history, at which point God overthrows wicked individuals. We think about specific points in time when wicked individuals or nations are overthrown by God. But this is pointing to something more lasting. It's something that happens forever. It's everlasting destruction away from the favorable presence of God. And what we're ultimately talking about here is torment in hell. Still, God does bring temporary judgments as a warning that point to this final judgment that will one day come. And we see many examples of these types of judgments in the Scriptures. Think about Haman. Haman's demise in the story of Esther is a wonderful example. Just when he thought he was on top of the world, as he boasted in his evil scheme to destroy the Jews, he was brought down. And he was forced to lead Mordecai the Jew through the streets of Susa on the king's horse. And then later, when his scheme was exposed, he was hung on his own gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Who's sovereign? God is sovereign in his world over rulers and nations. In verse 5, two pictures further describe God's judgment. We see that God will snatch them away from their dwelling place. They will become like one without a home or a vagabond. That's the first analogy. Snatched away from their tent like a vagabond. And the other analogy is that they will be uprooted like a tree in a storm. I know that there was a big storm here on Thursday night. We were in Laramie, Wyoming. High winds, and I think some trees were uprooted. At least the power was out. That's the picture here. The unrighteous will be uprooted like a tree in a storm from life itself. They will be no more. That's the end of those who persist in their rebellion against the living God. Notice how the righteous respond in verse 6. First of all, they respond with fear. It's not a terror, but it's a reverence. It's an awe at the justice of God. It's humbling, is it not, when we see God's judgment on the wicked? Why? Because we know that except for the grace of God, we would experience the very same end. We deserve the cup of God's wrath. But Jesus has taken that cup of judgment for all believers. And He has given us the cup of salvation, which He purchased with His blood. So there's a reverence and an awe. But notice also that there is laughter. How are we to take this? It's not cynical or malicious laughter, but it is joy. Because righteousness has triumphed. It's relief over seeing God right wrongs in His world. It is rejoicing in the truth and rejoicing in justice, the justice of God. And verse 7 sums up the lesson learned as the righteous observe God's judgment. It's in the form of a proverb. Those who trust in their own riches rather than in God and have grown strong by destroying others, they will be uprooted. They will be destroyed. And why? Because it is a serious thing not to make God your refuge. See, God is holding out the way of salvation, the way of deliverance from His wrath. He's calling people to come to Him and take refuge in Him through the Lord Jesus Christ for those who reject that wonderful gospel call. There will be destruction. There will be judgment. It's a serious thing not to make God your refuge. Well, the final section stresses the assurance of the redeemed in the face of the wicked. The assurance of the redeemed in the face of the wicked, verses 8 and 9. In this world, in the midst of the battle that we face against the world and the flesh and the devil, in a society that is increasingly in rebellion against God, are you not tempted to grow anxious? Are you not tempted to fear at times? I wonder what's going to happen to me as a minister of the gospel in this land after a ruling such has been handed down by the Supreme Court. Will I be in jail in 2 years or a year or less? It's easy to fear. Justice Alito warned that the gay marriage case will be used to vilify Americans who are unwilling to assent to the new orthodoxy. And it will be used to oppress the faithful by those who are determined to stamp out every vestige of dissent. It's a militant ruling. Yes, Christians may be entering a period of real persecution in our society, but we should not be surprised. Jesus promised it. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world, He says. We are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the perspective that David has in this psalm after he grieves the loss of a city of priests. He has hope in God. Because in contrast to the wicked uprooted in the storm of God's judgment, the righteous one, and here David is portrayed as that one, redeemed by God's grace, the righteous one is like a flourishing olive tree. Uprooted trees are a flourishing olive tree. Now, olive trees are known for their long life, and they can live for hundreds of years. The green olive tree is one in full sap, which could produce up to 6 gallons of oil a season, I understand. And notice this one in verse 8 is protected. Protected in the courtyard of God's house. And so David here is picturing the child of God, redeemed by His grace, who is secure in God's very presence, who has spiritual vitality and fruitfulness through his life-giving union with the living God in Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said in John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And where does the child of God's trust lie? Not in evil schemes. Not in the political machine. But in the loving kindness of God. The Lord's unfailing love is our firm foundation. The righteous will enjoy it forever, unlike the wicked whose success quickly ends. Paul says that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And as a result, David is committed to praising God, not just that day, not just that year, but forever. And the verbs here are in the future tense. He says, I will give you thanks. I will wait on your name. It indicates that David is claiming victory by faith. He hasn't seen the victory yet. He's still fleeing from the enemy. But he anticipates praising God eternally based on God's unfailing covenant love. And we too are to join in with that praise. Worship is our right and loving response to all that God has done for us in Christ, to all that He continues to do as He carries on to completion the good work He's begun in our lives. And we do so in the presence of His godly ones, the redeemed, those who have been set apart as holy to the living God in Christ. It's in the context of the covenant community, the church, that we not only join in praise to God, but also are nurtured and blessed through the means of grace as we enjoy His strengthening. The strengthening of the companionship, of the communion of saints. That is our hope. That is how we can live with confidence, without fear, without anxiety. Because our hope is in the everlasting mercy of the living God. Psalm 52 teaches us that the boasting of the wicked who have triumphed through treachery is short-lived. And while we have not experienced much physical persecution here, it may be coming. Certainly there are places around the world where Christians are being severely persecuted. However, God's people are not without hope. We are assured in the Scriptures that God is the righteous judge who will not let the wicked go unpunished. Jesus Christ reigns as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. And He is coming again as the judge of every individual. No one will escape His perfect justice. And so we proclaim His glorious name. We proclaim His glorious gospel with confidence, with boldness, with love. Psalm 52 shows the stark contrast between the way of Doeg and the way of David, between the path of the wicked and that of the righteous, between the way of death and the way of life. And so this is a psalm that is a sober call to turn from evil and to seek the salvation of the living God. And it is a reminder to all the redeemed in Christ. It is a reminder of God's everlasting mercy, which will keep His children not only through this life, but on into eternity. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do mourn, we do grieve over the recent decision of the highest court of our land. And yet, Father, we are not without hope. We rejoice, Lord Jesus, that You reign in heaven over all things for Your church. And Lord, we pray that You would forgive us where we have strayed from Your holy will, where our words have not been words of truth and love, where we have spoken in ways that have been harmful and injurious. Father, we pray that You would stir our hearts up to a greater love and devotion to You, that our faith would grow in Your care for Your people, in Your everlasting mercy, that mercy that has covered the guilt of all our sins and accepted us, by which we are accepted as righteous in Your sight. Lord, we look forward to that new heavens and that new earth in which righteousness dwells. We pray that You would help us to proclaim and practice the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the only way of salvation. That You would revive this nation, that You would revive the church. Lord, that You would help us to go forth triumphantly in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it in His name. Amen.